Before we begin, let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, as we open your word, I invite your presence with us. And I ask that you would open our hearts and our minds that we might hear you speak to us through your word. Help us to remember that we are in the very presence of God this morning as we worship, that angels are here worshiping with us. So bless our time together today. May we go from this place knowing we've been in the presence of Jesus and we have heard him speak to us through his word. It's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. In the 1600s, there was a group of Christians who believed in the ultimate authority of Scripture, freedom of religion, the separation of church and state, nonconformity to the world, volunteer church membership, baptism by immersion, the priesthood of all believers, and they shared their faith with evangelistic zeal. Adventist, I'd say, who hadn't yet discovered the Sabbath. In the 1600s, those whose belief differed from the state church were punished. Punished by imprisonment or even death. Dirk Wellam was captured and imprisoned for holding church services in his home. Knowing the fate that awaited him, Dirk devised a plan to escape. The prison he was in was gated and surrounded by a moat. However, as winter came, the moat froze over. So Dirk tied some rags together, lowered himself out of a window to the ground, and started racing across the frozen moat. A guard saw him escape and started after him. Dirk quickly crossed the moat and started across an open field. My sermon this morning is titled, Living Hope. My text is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 and following. And if you have your Bible, I would invite you to take it out and follow along with me this morning as we read the words of God from Scripture. This morning, many of my comments or ideas have been prompted by the New International Bible Commentary, which I found very helpful in my study. As a quick review, let's start with verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm beginning reading with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for the enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. Continuing on now with our passage for this morning, verse 8. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead. Verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. Verse 8 begins with a conjunction for, tying it as a bridge to what has come before. Paul goes on, or in verse 4 we read, who comforts us in our tribulation. And Paul goes on to graphically describe the tribulation he suffered in verses 8 through 10. Just notice these words, under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. We felt the sentence of death. God delivered us so deadly, from so deadly a peril. What was the tribulation Paul experienced in Asia? We're not given any further details, so we are left to guess. But going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verses 8 and 9, Paul writes this, but I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 32, Paul, speaking metaphorically, talks of fighting wild beasts at Ephesus. The climax of his problems in Ephesus was a rage that resulted from Paul's preaching that man-made gods weren't God at all. The passion of the Ephesians for the goddess Artemis made Paul's situation extremely dangerous. Paul's discrediting of the goddess Artemis, the pride of Asia, had diminished the trade in cult artifacts. You remember the story that Demetrius and the silversmiths who made these Artemis images were losing business. The silversmiths stirred up a riot that brought Paul's ministry in Ephesus to a screeching halt. Most likely, Paul is referring to the citywide riot that forced him to leave Ephesus in secrecy. After describing the severity of the tribulation, he describes his reaction to it, so that we despaired even of life. Paul stared death in the face and fully expected to embrace it. Paul begins verse 9 by referring to this sentence of death and then gives a divine purpose for it. Notice the divine purpose for the tribulation that he was passing through. Verse 9. Again, I'm in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 9. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Paul found himself in such dire circumstances that his only hope was in divine deliverance. He thought he was going to die. For Paul, he saw no earthly way out. His hope was in the day when God would resurrect his faithful children. Should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death, past tense, and does deliver us, present tense, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us, future tense. Similar words are found in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14. There Paul writes, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus, past, and does deliver us, present, who will also raise up, which will raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you, future. In Paul's mind, there was nothing he could do but put his faith in Jesus. And Jesus had delivered him. Paul, through that experience, had learned a lesson of trust. God had delivered him in the past. He would continue to trust in God to deliver him in the present. And he knew that God would deliver him in the future. He had surrendered himself to God and God's will, knowing that God will deliver his people, if not now, in a glorious resurrection morning. Paul uses the present tense raises because while God displayed that power when he raised Jesus from the dead, he continues to display that power by delivering his servants, sometimes from impossible circumstances. And he will finally reveal that power in the resurrection of his children. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul speaks of death being swallowed up in victory. Notice these words. The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to remind us that because of the hope and assurance of the resurrection, the work that we do now for the Lord is never in vain. Verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What you do for God is not forgotten and is not vain. God remembers it. God knows it. The theme of the resurrection runs through the entire New Testament. It's mentioned by nearly every New Testament author. However, it is Paul himself who we are indebted to for the most complete and thorough expositions on the resurrection, 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15. But 1 Peter in 1 Peter 1:3 calls it a living hope. Paul, writing to Titus, calls it the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Titus 2, verse 13. So, what is our assurance of being part of the resurrection? A key question. Paul in Colossians 1, verse 26, in just three words, tells us how we can be assured of being part of that promised resurrection that God has promised each of us. Colossians 1, and I'm actually going to begin with verse 24 to give a little context. Paul writes, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, in which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So how can we be assured of being part of what Paul calls the hope of glory? Christ in you. That is our hope. And what happens when Christ is in you? 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. Similarly, Peter writes in 1 Peter 3, beginning with verse 14, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. And finally, Titus reminds us, we have this hope because we have been justified by his grace, God's marvelous grace. Titus 3, verse 4 and following. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The author of Hebrews writes, the hope that we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters in the presence within the veil. That is God's presence. So our focus should not be on us or what we have done, but our focus should be on God and what he has done. 1 Peter 1:18, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Dirk had made it safely across the frozen moat because he had lost weight on prison rations. But the much heavier guard broke through. Dirk, hearing the desperate cries of the prison guard as he raced across the open field, turned around, went back to rescue the guard who had fallen through the moat, probably saving his life. Once safely out of the water, the guard seized Dirk, led him back to prison. Dirk was burned at the stake on May 16, 1569. It was a very windy day, and the wind blew the flames away from Dirk so that his death came slowly. Time and again, Dirk cried out to God, "Oh, God, help! God, help!" It must have been terrible to watch because even those who had tied him to the stake finally could endure it no longer and quickly ended Dirk's life. Paul, too, would eventually die as a martyr. The hope that sustained the early church through the years of persecution and suffering was their focus on the resurrection. I want to close with words of hope found in the faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. All these people died, still believing what God had promised them. They did not receive what was promised, but they saw it all from a distance and welcomed it. They agreed that they were foreigners and nomads, here on earth. Obviously, people who say such things are looking forward to a country that they can call their own. But if they had longed for the country they came from, they could have gone back. But they were looking for a better place, a heavenly home. That is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Our focus too often is on this world. The early believers' focus was on the world to come. It was the assurance and promise of the resurrection that sustained them, that comforted them, that provided them courage to face persecution in a hostile world. Let us not lose sight of the fact we are not home yet. God has prepared a better world. A world without crime. A world without suffering. A world without illness. For in that city is a great physician who can treat all of our diseases. A place where there's death no longer. We too must cling to the promise of better days. We too must put our hope in the resurrection.